Amazing. Good morning. It is so good to be with you guys. Man, really just love being here. I've been excited about being here for a long time. And yeah, just over the, even just having met with the leaders and yesterday I had some coffees and today and then going into tomorrow, just in anticipation of what the Lord wants to do in this. And we say like God wants to do in the congregation, but I want to almost personalize that this morning. I'm saying like, it's not what the Lord wants to do to us and wants to do in us. It's what he wants to do in your life. And it's personalized and it's for you this morning. Sometimes we can come to these times as a corporate, which is amazing. And we're like, Lord, speak to us. But in the process, we miss, Lord, speak to me. You know, it's so often the cry of revival is like, Lord, would you bring revival? And actually, no, revival starts in you. Not, Lord, bring revival to them. Lord, do a revival in me. Do something inside of me. Change who I am. That is, if you work from here, then I can live outward. But would you do it first in me? And so I want to just take, we're going to do two sessions this morning. And I want to lay a foundation and then I kind of want to emphasize on it. But I want to talk about something foundational, something super basic, something you probably have an incredible understanding of. But I'm actually hoping to rock your world a little bit this morning. And maybe through just even my own vulnerability, because I think sometimes it's like we can be so caught up in the script of what we know it is to serve Jesus, or we're familiar with language in our Bible, or we're familiar with jargon that we say, and sometimes we actually don't even understand what we're talking about for ourselves, and then that affects the way that we live our lives. Is that okay? So I want to start with the scripture, and then I'll give you a cool little example from my life, but Hebrews 11 verse 6, and when you read the scripture, what does it do to you? And it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. It's not difficult. It's not going to be hard to accomplish. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must, not should. It would be nice if they could. Optional extra. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And when I read that scripture for myself, it actually, it's not this super excitement that rises up inside of me, because if I'm very honest with you, I don't fully understand faith. Like, yo, what does that mean? I mean, because I know that faith is the substance of things hoped for and being certain of what we do not see. And I can tell you all the scriptures and I can tell you all the things, but sometimes in my life I struggle to quantify what is my faith. Because the Bible is saying, without it in your life, it's impossible to please God. And then that statement's a bit of a rock for me. It's like, well, if I'm not really certain about faith, and without it, it's impossible to please God, is it possible for me to live a life that's pleasing to God? Again, maybe it's just me. Maybe nobody's ever thought like this. I'll give an example. I am from the province of KwaZulu-Natal. That's where I'm from. I'm not from Gauteng, I'm not from Mpumalanga, I'm not from the Western Cape, I am from KwaZulu-Natal. And one of the, I was born there, I love it there, I love everything about it, but it has some drawbacks. And one of them was that I only grew up speaking one language. Where I'm from, there is just English. There was no other language for us in school. I could not speak a word of Afrikaans, and my parents planted a church in an area called Nelspruit. Before it was Mbombela. Nelspruit. And then we moved to the Far East, which is more dangerous than the Middle East. See, the Middle East, there's wars, but the Far East is the East Rand of Johannesburg. It is Benoni, Boksburg, and Springs. It is the Bermuda Triangle. It's the most dangerous place you could live. And again, were they speaking tongues all the time? And so I grew up, and one of the things that I've loved growing up, but due to the fact that I had a very short career at school, they asked me to leave quite early. I didn't really learn another language. I didn't have an opportunity. I really loved rugby. Loved rugby. Still do. My son is playing rugby. I can't wait. Matches, I'm that dad. I'm excited. And I loved and I really wanted to play rugby. And eventually I was at that stage working at 16 because I couldn't school. And I started going to a club rugby practice. And I remember rocking up at rugby practice and I got there and it sounded like there was just this heavenly orchestra because everything was tongues. There was no English. It was just, Komana, Fatatrafi, Khan, Bak, also no Copper Stump. And I was like, what are they saying? Like, I had no idea. So I had this desire that I really wanted to play rugby, but I had no idea how it looked. I had no idea what it actually meant. I had an idea of what I wanted to do, but I didn't know what the outworking was. And so I remember getting there, and then my coach was like, Kom, what position speel jy? I was like, Daniel. And then the guy next to me is like, he's a Fleel. Fleel? No idea what I was saying. No idea what I was doing. If you don't know, I'm saying wing in Afrikaans. That's normally what they do if you don't know what they're just like, put him on the wing. Keep him out the way. And so then I would come to practice and the coach would, everything was just in Afrikaans and he would just shout out these instructions and everybody would do something. And so what I ended up doing is because I had a desire, but I was unsure of the artworking, I just copied everyone around me. So I just would look around me and he would be like, Komana, ons vat 'n draffie. And I'm like, where did we leave our draffie? Where's a draffie? I was looking around. Is the draffie in my bag? Is it? Oh, we're going for a jog. Okay. And then, so I just made sure that whenever we would line up and he would give all the instructions in Afrikaans, I just wouldn't stand near the front. I would stand like third row in and then I could see, oh, this is what it meant. And then I would do it. Do you know that actually sometimes this is how we are with our own faith? That we have a desire. I don't know about you. I have a desire inside of me with my life to please the Lord. It's what I live for. It is the sole purpose of why I make any decision in my life. And why I choose to do anything is because I want to please Him. And sometimes having the desire is great, but not understanding the outworking, what happens is, and this happens worldwide in the churches, this is what we see throughout the world, is that you end up just imitating what you think is faith. And faith is praying really loudly. Okay, then I'll do, that's obviously what it means. I'll do that. I mean, I've had these feelings that I know I need to have faith, but is faith this powerful belief that people have that people get healed by? Because faith raises the dead, and faith like a mustard seed moves mountains, but I can't move mountains, and I haven't raised the dead. So do I have faith? Or faith is the opposite of fear, but I sometimes feel fearful. I don't feel faithful. Does that mean I don't have faith? Am I being too real? Is this just me? You don't think like this at all. You guys are like, no, we just know faith through and through. And I had these, I'm that guy. I asked these questions and I would doubt. Then I would doubt faith all the time. I doubt my life. I doubt what's happening. Because I can read and understand what it's supposed to be. I can see what everybody else is doing, but I don't really have a handle on myself. And the difference is when you have a conviction and an understanding, you can live with confidence. And that is what faith produces inside of us. Faith produces a life overflowing with confidence, and it looks like something. Faith is not what you believe. Huh? Faith is what your belief produces in your life. Don't tell me what you believe, show me. In the information age, it's all about what we believe. You doom scroll on your YouTube or Instagram or whatever, and if you follow enough preachers, you'll just start to get hit with all different kinds of things, and it's all about this belief and that belief, and there's just schools of theology arguing all the time, and your social media wants your attention, so it will feed you what you like, the things that you give more attention and time to. And the bottom line is, you can land up with all this understanding and all this idea of what we should believe, but it doesn't produce any fruit. Guys arguing about five-point reform theology versus Arminius theology, and I'm like, I don't care about that. Show me the fruit of your life. What does your faith produce inside of you? Because that's what will be pleasing to him or not. Remember, we don't get to go to heaven at the end and say, well, Lord, I'll tell you what I believed about you. No, what did your life look like based on what you believed about me? Because you can believe all the right things and do nothing about it. You don't actually believe it then. Easiest way. Do you believe in gravity? Guys are like, oh, I can give me the scientific explanation of gravity, and they can do it. Let's just go to you on the roof, walk you to the end, and at right at the end, jump off onto the concrete. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm going to get hurt. Oh, so it affects the decisions you make. It affects your reality. It affects what you're willing to do and not do. That's like faith. And so I'd love to look at this example in the Bible. It's the first example of this. And we must remember that there's always been, since the beginning, we're going to see it in the first family, all the way to our age, all the way to our lives. I don't know what it is about us, but we have this tendency to believe that God cares about the works of our lives more than the condition of our hearts. It's been from the beginning, and this is the first one in Hebrews 11, verse 1-2. So the classic definition, faith shows, not tells. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of the things we cannot see. And through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. So from Genesis 4, verse 3-5. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. So, we all know the story of Cain and Abel, but what do we know about the story of Cain and Abel? Murder. Murder. And some people come to this weird theology that, oh no, God didn't like vegetables, that's why. I mean, I get there. I mean, I understand that. I could get it that God doesn't like the vegetables that Cain brought and he wanted the meat that Abel brought. I get that. And sometimes people draw some conclusions, and they're not wrong, but they also know what the Bible says. Why, like, I mean, that feels like quite a slight on God for me. God, how can you? Cain brought an offering. He did something. It's not that he did nothing, but he rejected him. And Abel brought an offering, and God accepted him and publicly accepted him. To the point that Cain knew he was rejected and Abel was accepted, it was so evident that it made Cain angry. It wasn't a feeling, it was evidenced. God, why would you do that? Why would you accept someone's offering to you and reject another? When Hebrews 11, verse 4-6, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did.
What's the difference between Cain and Abel? Faith. When is it impossible to please God? When you don't have faith. Abel's offering gave evidence. And so I want you to see the consistency of the language. Faith shows. Faith gives evidence. Faith is the reality. Faith has an outworking. It looks like something. And the outworking of Abel's life was that it gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, what will we remember Abel by? The murdered brother. He still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. Before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Again, faith and pleasing God. Faith. Do you want to please God with your life? I do. Then I have to live by faith. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. And this is something that we forget. We think that faith is just declaring without doubting. I've watched this misconception. I've watched it happen all the time. As soon as people need faith, they think it just means talking in the ultra positive. That's faith. Speaking as though it should be. That's faith. I'm like, no, that's not faith. Anyone who wants to come in must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It is an important part of faith. Why? Because it's the nature of God to meet the pursuer. And if you don't understand that, and if that's not a part of, if you just throw prayer up to the wind, and you're not understanding that actually I'm engaging with the Father that wants to be in a relationship with me. And the reward that God gives is himself. He is the reward of faith. The reward of faith is proximity to your Father. It's the evidence. That's exactly what happened with Abel. He brought this offering and he believed with everything inside of him that this is going to please God. I'm going to bring the best of what I have, regardless of the state of it, and I'm going to bring it before him, and I know that this is going to please him, and that he's going to accept my offering. That's faith. Cain, on the other hand, you could put it this way. Cain basically went to Woolworths and bought an incredible veggie platter. I mean, there is something about his offering that Cain would have brought this bouquet of vegetables and offering, and it doesn't talk about his first or his best. It just says Cain was a farmer and he brought some of his offering. But Abel, and I'm going to use this word on purpose, not as a bad word, Abel brought a bloody mess. Do you know how you get an offering that Abel bought? Because we're too used to the butchery. We think that you just go and you get the piece of offering. Because he bought the insides and the fat of the insides. And then he jumped in his amazing shower with hot water. And he cleaned himself off and he put on his branded clothing, his best fit, his awesome drip. And then he went to the Lord with his cold meat platter. No, there was none of that. Abel would have gotten into this animal, arms and all, and he would have cut it and skinned it and cut the insides out, and he would have looked like a mess. And his offering would have not been very beautiful. It's fat and insides. Do you find that beautiful? You see, it translates like this. Sometimes as Christians, we think God wants the perfect parts of our lives that we bring him. Our Sunday best, our Wednesday best, our community, our way that we want people to see us. And he doesn't. He wants your whole bloody mess. He He wants your whole life. He wants your ugly. He wants the inside parts of you. He wants your disappointments. He wants your heartache. He wants what you're really going through, not what you think he wants. He wants your first and your best. And faith is knowing that when I bring my worst and my everything and all of that I am before the Lord, he will meet me in it with his presence. He'll meet me with himself. That's faith. Because I don't know about you, I tend to, and that's the irony, is that when word of faith is, it's confused as a gospel, because word of faith wants to bring the what looks perfect, without doubt. Saying the right things in the right way. The way you pray is how it's going to heal someone. The way you say it, how you say it, the volume that you said. I loved what God did this morning with worship. I'm so grateful that we had exams. Because we can fall into a pattern of thinking that God wants a certain thing. That's what's acceptable to him. He doesn't want your exciting worship that you enjoy. He wants your mess on the Saturday morning. He wants the real you to rock up and say, here I am, and all in all that I am, I bring it to you this morning. Jesus, I love you. I want to be near you. He's not looking for the perfect platter. Honestly, this is why certain movements of church overdress on a Sunday morning. It's not about respect. It's an age-old principle that we think God wants our external best. He doesn't. Sorry if I'm a shati. I don't want to be shati. I'm not saying don't bring your best. I'm saying, listen, if you dress your best, you look amazing. But let's be honest, that's not for the Lord. You look amazing. You can come in here homeless, in rags, and bring what you have before the Lord and please him, because it comes with faith. He's not interested in your appearance. See, Abel understood the secret source of God. It's the hidden ingredient. It's the magic. Is that he is not coming before a God and bringing his mess just to dump it on and leave it there. He's coming to God knowing that those who seek him will find him. That's faith. It's not just coming before the Lord and saying, oh Lord, I'm going to just give you this and move on with my life and hope you do it. It's actually, Lord, I want to live a certain way. And so I'm not just talking about the prayer of faith. I'm not just talking about healing. I'm talking about your faith inside of you. The way that it works itself out is that I want to live a life that is in the light, that has nothing hidden from him, and a life that wants to please him. And so I bring him all of me all the time. And my hope is that he will meet me in that. And he's not afraid of my poverty or my brokenness or my family or my problems or my things. He actually wants the whole mess. But we have a tendency to think otherwise. Like I said, how does that spread? The same way English people try and attend an Afrikaans rugby practice. They rock up and they see what everybody else is doing, and it seems to be the right way, so they just copy it. They imitate it. So when we think faith and imitating faith, we think it's screaming and shouting, or we think it's word of faith, speaking it into being. No, faith is a life with fruit of an intimate relationship with God, where there's nothing hidden and I'm not rejected. That's faith. Amen. God's pleasure is to reward the seeker with what they're really looking for. Him. Him. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit from this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so we can do good things that He planned for us long ago. It means we bring the mess of our lives to Him, and because He accepts our offering, we live differently. We live free. We don't have to hide. We don't have to put on a show with people. We don't have to. We are free because our whole life and who we are is accepted by God, so I can live free. Do you live accepted by God? I don't always. I default to feeling like I have to walk a tightrope. It's a default. It's terrible. I pray, like, Lord, if there's something you could take away from me, take that thing away. I hate it. Why is it that when I feel like I'm not doing the right things that it's not pleasing? Why is it? I want to do the right things, but it must come out of the attitude of my heart. It's not that these please you. It's that I get to do these because you've done something in me. Abel, the difference between Abel and Cain wasn't the meat versus the vegetables. That's what people like to narrow it down to. Oh, well, you know, Abel knew that God demanded a blood sacrifice for sin. I'm like, well, what makes you think that this was a sin offering? Because it doesn't say it was. It just says they brought an offering. The greatest outcome that we could ever have with faith is a relationship with our Father as the reward. That's the greatest outcome. It's not that we would be whole or healed or accomplish much or do anything. It's that I would be accepted by Him as His child and get to live a life in proximity to Him. That's the reward of faith. I need nothing else. Nothing. I don't care for it. Oh, but what about God's plan and God's purpose? You can have it. Honestly, the only reason I do God's plan and God's purpose is because He planned for me to do it long ago, and because I must be where my master is. So I'm going to get on with the things that He's asked me to do because I want to please Him and I want to be near Him. That's the motive. That's the motive of every decision. Why would you do that? I want to please the Lord. Why would you not do that? I want to please the Lord. It leads to a radical life. A life by faith. A faith that pleases God is a belief in God that directly results in a type of life that we live out. We should never have to preach the external fruit of a radical relationship with God. You should never have to be told to be devoted, because you should. Devotion should come from the inside of you. Radical worship should come from the inside of you. A desire to be with your brothers and sisters and your family and to be at church meetings, it shouldn't be put on you, it should be within you. A desire to lead God's people and to step into the things when leaders call things out of your life. It's because of what He's done on the inside. It leaves nothing left for us. To live by faith is, God, this is the mess. And some of your mess looks better than others. Mine's a real mess. But it's everything. Cain, it was part of it. I'll bring you my excess. I'll bring you what I have available. I'll bring you what fruit is in season. Abel, it's my first and my best. Faith is not, and I'm reiterating this, and I hope it's not boring at this point, but faith is not what we believe, but what comes out of what we believe. We shouldn't have to tell people what we believe. It should be evident when you look at our lives. Oh, that guy loves people. Shouldn't have to tell them, I love people. I really do. Like, I'm not so sure about that. No, I really love people. But I don't, at work, I don't see that. Yeah, that's just, you know, business and the church are separate. At work, I've got to get the job done, and I've got to be a good steward of God, what God wants for me, and I've got to do these certain things. And no, an evidence of this is that I love people in everything that I do, in every part of my life. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. To give your what? Your body. Your body. I want to please God with my body. Do you want to please God with your body? Because that involves purity. That involves sacrifice. That involves every part of me to want to. Would God find what you do with your body pleasing? Guys, this thing matters. If it didn't, we wouldn't have it. If it didn't matter, we wouldn't have it. Your body matters. Your sexual purity matters. Your relationship with God on this planet is lived out through this vessel. The habits, the things, the excesses, and I'm talking in all that. This thing matters. I feel like I lost all my friends there. I had one or two amens, they're all gone. Let your body, let them be a living and a holy sacrifice. What is the one thing that you have control over? Your body. Do you know what you can do? Believe it or not, you can worship God with it. Let them be a holy and a living sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. What does he find acceptable? Anything with faith. This is truly the way to worship him. To worship him here. I'm going to be hard, but I'll balance with love. And because I'm not pointing a finger at you, I'm with you. We think our worship is how radical we are when we get together and sing songs. The Lord's like, no, the way that you worship with your body is in private when you're alone. If this is to be a holy and a living sacrifice, it's not just when everybody can see it, it's the whole bloody mess. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. I'm not writing this. It's in the Bible. It's not Craig like, hey, Dan, could you talk? No, this is... How do you not worship with your body? You copy the behavior and the customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
There's nothing wrong with imitation of faith, by the way. I wanted to say this. That is how I've actually found what real faith is, through imitation. I'll give you an example in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives. Not their teaching. Their teaching's important. Think of your leaders. Follow the example of their lives and follow the example of their faith. It connects their faith with their lives. What they preach will result in a way that they live. If you want to know what a faithful life looks like, look at the elders, look at the leaders that God has placed over your life. And if you're a leader, let me tell you, that is the prerequisite to being a leader, is that you are modeling faith to people. That they would see the way to God through the way that you live. That's a burden. You think being a deacon is putting the chairs out straight. Or being great at admin or helping serve and set up. I'm saying, no. Being a deacon is not being great at serving in those. Yes, that's a part of a function of a deacon. If you are a leader, your life and the way that your faith is lived out, that is your greatest calling. I've sometimes sat with deacons who've had personal capacity constraints, either physical illness or had twins, and they're like, I don't think I can be a deacon anymore. I'm not doing the outward things that I need to do. I'm like, no, right now you're doing exactly what a deacon do. In the middle of hardship, show us your faith. Cling to Jesus. Don't worry about the fruit platter. Bring him your mess, and then it'll encourage others to bring their mess before the Lord. Why? Because my leaders can do it. If we feel like, and I know that Craig has picked this line over the last few weeks, and we're going to speak into it again at some point, but if we feel like purity is a thing that God is highlighting and put his finger on, like, leaders, can you put your lives on public display? In your mess of what this purity looks like and what is the struggle and what is the way that we overcome, because we don't know who to imitate otherwise. And so if you don't have conversations about it, if you don't talk about the details of it, you don't know what it looks like, then you don't know what it looks like to have faith in this area. Follow the example of their faith. Romans 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ, the gospel. In Romans 5 verse 1 to 2, and I'll land this one. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of our faith, God has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Why does it add that last bit? Because it is an intrinsically important part of faith. Faith, what did it say in the beginning? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that he rewards, and to believe that God exists, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. That's that end part. When you live understanding that I'm bringing all of my life before the Lord and it's going to affect every decision that I make, though I live expecting a reward. Do you know that? Thank you, Sam. I live expecting a reward in my life. Sure, that's a little entitled. You can call it that. I call it faith. I don't live insecure in my salvation. I don't live insecure in God's feelings about me. I don't feel like I'm in trouble and out of trouble and doing great and not doing great based on my performance. That's a default for so many of us. Have you ever found this? Guys ask you, how's it going in your walk with Jesus? What does that question so often depend on? what we've done. Not the fact that what he's done hasn't changed. How's your relationship with Jesus? Yo, he's getting it, 10 out of 10. He is so good, and he is so kind, and he's so forgiving, and he's so gracious, and he's so compassionate. Jesus, out of me and him, he's getting a 10. For me, I just want to bring all that I have before him. Instead, when you ask someone, how's your walk going with Jesus? They're like, well, I've had a busy week. I haven't quite read my Bible. You're doing the thing. Oh, my quiet times are struggling. That's the most common answer I get. And whenever I've traveled anywhere, if I ask anyone, how's your relationship with Jesus? They go, the quiet times are a little bit tough at the moment. I'm like, does your relationship with Jesus hinge on your quiet time? It shouldn't. Should you have a quiet time? Heck yes. But it should come out of the fact that I want to spend time with him. Not, this makes him pleased with me. No. Your quiet time without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your worship without faith, it's impossible to please God. Saving yourself for the Lord in purity, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. If you're doing it because we told you, you're wasting your time. It does nothing for him. To the point that there was this deception, and we'll end here. This is a deception that swept through the whole church in the New Testament. They believed, and it worked out in the way that they did things. They believed that to be saved after Jesus, you had to be circumcised. That was one of the great heresies in the New Testament. So there are people running around saying, if you want salvation, if you want to believe in Jesus, if you want all the benefits of a relationship with God, you need to be circumcised. We don't do much different when we think our external things are what save us. It's the same trick. It's as useless as circumcision. It means nothing to the Lord. Nothing. Any act, any action, any decision without faith, it's impossible to please him. I'm going to purposely leave us hanging there. Is that fun? Lord, help us. I want to please you. I want to live my life to please you. But I don't know what it looks like all the time. And at times I get it wrong. But I know this morning that it's you want all of me. Me and my whole bloody messy situation. It's about faith, knowing that you are there, that you're a father, that you've made a way. I want to bring my whole self before you, Jesus. Have all of me. I want to seek you expecting a reward. I want to seek you expecting to find you with my whole life. When I worship, I don't want to worship for the emotional high and the dopamine. I want to worship and expect to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when I pray, I don't want to say the right thing so that other people could think what I'm saying is good. I want to be heard by my Father in heaven who loves to give me good gifts. That any decision that I make to do, the job that I take, the work that I do, the holiday that I have, the person that I am, the things I spend my money on, the things I don't spend my money on, that all of this would be our lumped up mess that we want before you, and we want to do everything out of faith.